It's great to be here. It's a privilege to be on campus. Where's all the tickies and the touch students? Can you just raise your hands? Oh, great stuff. And it's great to come from Marty Land to come and serve you, because we've got one King, one Lord. And it's great to just partake of what God is doing here in the church and all over. And we trust that God will already have started to touch you tonight, because man cannot touch you, man cannot change your life. It's only God that can do that. And it's only when we have an encounter with Jesus Christ Himself that He changes our lives. And so that's the privilege that we have, to just worship Him in the way that we're doing tonight and experience the freedom. I know some of you are probably more Bull supporters. So we won't scream for the Springboks after this weekend, but after Monday we'll start to, by faith and hope, just get up again. But the amazing thing is sometimes we get so excited on a Saturday when we scream for the Bulls, okay? And we all for the Springboks, and we just psych ourselves up or whatever team you have. And then many times when it comes to church, you know, we've got sort of a reserved mentality. But please go and read the book of Revelations, because it's quite exciting. There are a couple of 100,000 trumpeters, you know, people blowing trumpets, okay? It's like, goes all over, and people, there's like a massive noise in heaven. Even as we're sitting here tonight, God is not a quiet God. God is an exciting God. God is a loving God. God is also a holy God. And we've got the privilege as the human race to worship Him, because it's all about His glory. It's not about us. It's not about us knowing and just, you know, thinking, well, we're doing God a favor by being here tonight. Do you know that our worship doesn't change God? It changes us. Our prayer doesn't change God, or God cannot change in any way. It really just changes us to align ourselves with the will of God. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank You tonight that we are here. You want us to change as we come into Your image and we come into Your, Lord, just in Your likeness. And thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're here to bring a fragrance of Jesus tonight. Lord, I pray that You will walk the aisles and that You will touch every person, Lord, very specifically and very profoundly, because only You know the needs and even the desires and the fears, Lord, that sometimes so hidden in our hearts. But thank You, Lord, that You know everything. You know, Lord, even the thoughts, You know, the intents of our hearts. You know everything about us, Lord. And thank You tonight, Lord, that we can trust You and we can yield to You and we can give our lives to You, and because You're the only one that was willing to die for us on a cross. You're the only one that was willing to pay everything, Lord, that we need for eternal redemption. No man can do that, Lord, except You did it, Lord. And we worship You for that tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. And you say, amen. You say, I agree. I'm going to give you a story. In Joshua, we all know the story very well. I'm just going to highlight some things. And I'm not here to bring you a teaching tonight. I'm not trying to give you lots of knowledge. There's lots of times when we do that. And it's important. Doctrine is important. It's important to be equipped. But I trust tonight that you'll be inspired, And that your eyes will open up to see God. You know, I'm wearing a jacket tonight just for you, so I'm going to sweat tonight. But because as a pastor, you must really be, you know, sometimes when you go to Pick and Pay and you've got children, I always thought that I would never bribe my children when you go to the shopping mall. Okay, but except that morning when you go to the shopping mall and you have got your 1.5-year-old kid with you, And when you walk past that cookie, you know, he's got a specific, like, we worship the Lord tonight. He in Afrikaans would worship, he would sing, cookie, cookie, cookie all the time, you know. And that will go on for like a deep worship from inside until there's a sacrifice offering that has been given back to him. So the other day I was walking by the cookie rack again, and the worship started again, and then... Sometimes when the worship, you know, isn't fulfilled for him, then what happens is the tantrum comes. I don't know if you've ever seen a tantrum, but a tantrum is good. But when you're a pastor, you know, what happens is it will always happen like that the whole church is in Pick and Pay that morning when you are there with your kid. Now, isn't that true, Andre? You know, what we want to do is we want to just take that kid and we want to, you know, do something. Take the whole box of cookies and shove it down his throat just to be quiet. You know, there are many things that go through your brain when that worship starts and when that tantrum starts. Now, you're laughing. You think, oh, this is a tough guy. Wait till you get kids. I promise you, you know. Yeah, because everybody's there, like, and then they check you out, you know. They think, oh, you know, well, ill-behaved kids or whatever, not well-behaved kids. But the amazing thing is sometimes in God's presence we throw tantrums. Sometimes we haven't got a clue. You know, we just scream for kooky, kooky, you know, or whatever you scream for. And then God will give it to us, but there's something great, and I'm going to talk about God being the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. Because I believe that God has got a plan, God has got a purpose. Unfortunately, in the modern day gospel, people say that God has got a plan for your life. And I want to tell you, God has got no plan for your life. God has got no purpose for your life. Forget that. God has got a purpose, and God has got a plan. And we, as His children, have got the privilege to partake and to see His will being done, because we've been made to help God or to see God fulfill His will and His desires. That's why we've been made, to glorify God. We are not here for our own plans or our own purposes or saying to Jesus, Jesus, maybe just on the side, come and do something for me. You know, or just help me. I come from a farm, and so when we used to go to the prayer meetings, and because we would pray for rain. Have you been to some of those prayer meetings? Then people make these huge promises to God. But you get rain here in Gauteng, don't you? Okay. But on the farm specifically, you know, the farmers would pray like they would spend days because they were trusting God for the breakthrough and for the rain because it's dry and it's, you know. And then when the first rain comes, you know, they just go on with life as if they've never asked God. They never thank you or anything like that. And that's so typical of us as the human race. You know, when we get our cookie, then we just say, oh, okay, well, let's go for the next one. But God has got a greater plan for our lives, His plan. And God has got a purpose, especially that we would inherit and we would enforce what Jesus has come to die for. Would you agree with me? Jesus finished the work on the cross, and that's our job, is really to take in the promised land. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 6 and 8. I'm just going to jump around a little bit. But in verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, be strong and of good courage. And in verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you, in verse 8, you to be strong? So three times God comes to Joshua and he says to Joshua, Joshua, if you want to do what I've called you to do, what my purpose is, you're going to need to be very strong. You know, we live in an environment, we live in a society where there's so much fear. Would you agree with me? Most people are motivated by fear. What they do, the decisions that they make, they say, okay, let me try and get my money overseas, or let me run to Australia, or let me go to another nation, because many times they are so trapped with fear, and that is a reality that we live in. Lots of people motivate and make their decisions based on fear. So when you have got maybe a challenge tonight and there's something in your life, you know, when you come to God, it's so important that you can never come to God by fear. Because God wants us to respond in faith to His goodness. God wants us, like Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you must know as you come to God tonight that God is. He is God. And that He will reward you when you seek Him. That's why when you come here tonight, you can come with an expectation because you come to seek God. I trust so. You're going to have an experience with God. And so God says, I will reward you if you diligently seek me. And so here he comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, open up, like they would say in Afrikaans. You know, Joshua, dude, cool dude, I don't know what you call him. You know, but he says, Joshua, you must be strong and courageous. Because where I'm going to take you and what I want to do in your life and what I'm about to show you, Joshua, is going to sometimes, you're going to be tense. You're going to be full of fear. But that's why I'm telling you three times, be strong and courageous. Take somebody next to you and say, be strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous. So, we need to ask ourselves, very simply, why did Moses not make it? Why did Moses miss it? Because here's Joshua, and Joshua had a certain spirit. He had a certain sort of focus in life. And he trusted God in a specific way because Moses missed it. Moses was the guy who led all the Israelites out. 4 million. Just imagine this. 4 million people that you must lead out through the wilderness into the promised land. It's not like when he went to Pharaoh, he would say to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, would you consider, I want to take a couple of people out of Egypt, a couple of Israelites, to go and worship in the desert. Now he said, Pharaoh, you must let the people of God go. And yes, more than 4 million people. They didn't sneak out 11 o'clock at night. Did you read your Bible? Okay? It wasn't like tiptoe out of Egypt, you know, and try to get out of there. And maybe, you know, they're not going to see 4 million people leave. Yeah, that's like, how many people are in Pretoria? A couple of million. 4 million. That's like the whole of Pretoria leaving. You know? Just imagine that. Moses pitching in saying, Pretoria, we're leaving. We're going to go to Bloemfontein. Okay. No, okay. I won't say to the Cape. Okay, but in any case, let's go on. Because it's so important that we understand here in Joshua chapter 4. Because what happened is Joshua comes in, and Joshua, we know, was one of the spies, and he walked around, and I love what the scripture says about Caleb, that Caleb had an excellent spirit, and Joshua, and that Caleb was strong in his spirit because he understood why God called him. And so Caleb and Joshua walked around with these people, another round circle around in the wilderness, and they came back to the promised land. And then I love what Caleb specifically said. Caleb said, you know, I'm stronger now than I was 40 years ago when we came here the first time, when God said we're going to get through here. So he was like focused, and he was going in. And in Joshua chapter 4, we see after they crossed over in the Jordan, we start to meet with what happens there, because there's a massive promised land. How many of you want to inherit the promises of God in your life? Ooh, some half-mass, okay? Just raise your hand again, let me see. We'll pray for all those who did not raise their hands, okay? Because God has got lots of promises. Obviously, it's His plan, it's His purpose, it's His promises. But there's certain requirements to be able to enter into the promised land, because there's a whole nation, a whole 4 million that missed it. And I believe not one of us want to miss it. So in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, we start. Now the people came up from the Jordan. Ooh, okay. I'm just going to read. Just listen very carefully. Okay. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And they camped in Gilgal on the east of the border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. Say this, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. Okay, so when we talk about the promises of God, you must know that God's promises are for that specific reason. It's not for you, it's not for my benefit, it's not for us to feel good or to have nice church. It's so that all the peoples of the earth, all the people of Tikis, all the people of Pretoria and Tut will know the hand of the Lord. That everyone will know there is a God. Now many people, and especially lots of Christians today, they settle for second best. And they think, well, just going to heaven is enough. I tell you, just going to heaven is not enough. God wants you to have a life of overcoming. God wants you to have a life where through your life, God will be glorified so that all the earth shall know that He is God. In verse 2 of chapter 5, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. In verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord saw that He would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that He would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So they were disobedient. And Scripture says that's why they couldn't enter. And then verse 7, then Joshua circumcised their sons and he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Okay, men, you will know what is mentioned here. We're not going to go into any detail. But verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day of the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Okay, all still with me? Okay, we're just reading scripture. We're just catching up on the story. Just shake somebody next to you and say, focus, focus. Okay? Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Okay. So we see this thing, a promise, a great promise that they must enter in. And sometimes we think when God gives a promise, it's just like, okay, let's just go in and let's just go and take it. But the fact is, God has got certain requirements. And there's certain stuff that is very important. And there are actually two things that was critical for them to enter into this promised land. And I want to talk about those two things, two places. And the first one was what we read of now is called Gilgal. Okay, Gilgal was a sort of a place with a massive plain. And they crossed over this river, where the river just opened up because they had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. So the river just opened up. And yeah, all of them that were there were left. They just walked through. And then they came to this plain. And they were sitting on this plain. And there was this massive, you know, open plains. And right next to these plains were these two massive mountains. And these two massive mountains sort of, you know, formed a V. And in the middle was a city called Jericho. So if you wanted to go into the promised land, you had to pass through Jericho. The only problem is this Jericho was like filling this whole massive big hole that they could walk through. So now they're sitting on these plains, and they're obviously thinking God has given them a promise of everything that is on the other side of the mountain. But there's a big problem. There's a little city here with very, very thick walls, very high walls, and it seems like nothing can get in or out, and there's no way we're going to get into this promised land because Jericho is in the way. Okay, so what happens here? They get to these plains, and a couple of spiritual stuff happens. But the first thing as they get to Gilgal is, and I'm just laying the foundation, I'm just busy with the introduction. Are you all still with me? Okay, so the first thing that gets to Gilgal is God says to Moses, after Joshua, Joshua, look here, we need to settle something. There's still too much of Egypt inside of you. And as a symbol of covenant, which the Jews did, is they circumcised the men. And that circumcision, and I believe we're all adults here, so I will blush. You don't need to blush. Okay. But circumcision was a very profound thing that happened in the Old Testament because it represented something. It represented God cutting covenant with man and God saying, look here, I want a proof or I want a sign of intimacy with man, especially that every time when they want to reproduce, they will be reminded of my covenant. So it's this, you know, God could have cut a V in the earlobe or in the nose, put a nose ring through, you know, and just said, Lord, be cool. You know, these days we're wearing nose rings or something else, you know, just get into the flavor. But the fact is God did something very specific to remind them, and especially the men, that there's a place of intimacy. And I want to start there with, before you can conquer the world, before you can go into Jericho, God wants you to have a place of intimacy with Him. A place of worship. So here they're sitting on these plains, and they're waiting, and they need a couple of days for restoration. Okay? And they're moaning, and they're murmuring, because it's not probably not easy, and it's not lacquer. But the fact is, God wants them to take this promised land. And now they've got a couple of days to just sit there and probably contemplate what on earth is going to happen. You know, where are we going? But it's a place where they really feel, well, God wants to speak to us in a very intimate way. And then there's a couple of other stuff that happens here at Gilgal. Is Scripture says that the manna ceased and they started to take of the Passover, that they were reminded of where they came from, of breakthrough, of just of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, they took the blood and they put it on the doorposts of the houses. And then the angel of death passed over. So there was this massive encounter right there. And God said to them, look here, I'm not going to give you manna and stuff of the old time anymore, of the wilderness, because those days are over. I'm going to give you a place where when you come into the land, you are going to feed from the land, the produce of the land. So there was a massive change in season, and I believe that change is here for the church in general. For everybody that wants to, and especially in South Africa, that wants to start to follow God, it represents something specifically, a place of intimacy, but also a place of laying down the flesh. What do I say when I mean the flesh? The flesh is the striving. The flesh is the old ways of doing things. The flesh is going to church and trying to impress God. Because you know what? You cannot impress God. The flesh is, I'm going to try to do something in my own strength. And that is why they so many times moaned, because they said, we want to go back to Egypt because of the nice meat and the nice chicken and the nice whatever. That's cool. You know, we want to get back there. But very simply, God said to them, look here, we have to settle something. Before we can get into this promised land, we have to settle something very personal. And that is the fact that I want to tell you that no flesh can take you where you need to be. Nothing in your own efforts, nothing in your own ways. And that is why God is the source. And He wanted to be the source from the beginning in our lives. But you know what we do? Is when we come to a place when we think, okay, maybe I can do something to impress God. And then I try to do stuff out of my own strength. I don't do stuff because I've been with God. I do stuff to try and impress God, to get to God. But the stuff that I must do must just be an outflowing of the fact that I've been with God. And so that is such a beautiful picture for us living in the New Testament today, because this picture is that everybody must come to their Gilgal. Everybody must come, and there's some people here tonight, you are actually at the end of yourself. And you've prayed prayers and it didn't come through for you. Felt like there was no breakthrough. And you are discouraged as a Christian. Or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're trying to do stuff in your own ways, by your own effort. And let me tell you, you cannot save yourself. That is the best news that I can share with you. And rather stop tonight. Don't try and save yourself. Rather go into the world and party and do whatever you want to and enjoy your life than come to church and thinking you can do anything about your salvation. And you can save yourself. Yes, there's a place where we deny ourselves and take up our cross. But in the flesh, God cannot do anything, because it represents, it actually stinks. It actually, God says, look here, I don't want Egypt in the promised land. I want Egypt to be removed. So when you want to go where I want to go, I want to tell you, you have to move. You have to start coming to a place of intimacy. And I know there's some people here tonight, you may think, well, what? When you talk about intimacy with God, what does that mean? Well, very simply just means where you can share all of your heart with God honestly, and you can experience raw Jesus every day of your life. Fundamental, raw Jesus. Shake somebody next to you and say, raw Jesus is the only one that you want in your life. Okay, so they stand at Gilgal and they think, well, we're going to try to impress. I'll never forget it. One day we were in Angola and we had to go and do stuff. And the Lord said, you know, we're going to do lots of stuff and we're going to change the world. You know, sometimes you get these promises and you think, hallelujah, we're going to change the world. You know, so a team of us, we went up to Angola, led to Lubongo, and we got into the place and then we set up everything for this big crusade. And the first night, about 20 people pitched, you know. And we prayed our hearts out, we prayed our livers out, we prayed everything that can be out, we prayed that out. And nothing happened. We made an altar call, nobody got saved. We tried everything in our strength and nothing happened, you know. And we went home discouraged, because we thought, okay, God, where are you in all of this? Because you told us to go and you always... Now, how many times do we accuse God? You know how many times do we question the character of God? And that is exactly what the devil wants in your life. He wants you to ask those questions. Say, God, where are you? And where have you been, Lord, when my parents got divorced? Or God, where have you been? And then sometimes we start to accuse who God is. We accuse His goodness. And then we make God the enemy, and God is not the enemy. Would you agree with me? God is not the enemy. So stop questioning the character of God and who God is. Because God is on your side, and God wants to fight for you. And this is exactly the story that we're dealing with tonight. That place where we can overcome and we can begin to experience God's life. And so, being there in Angola, we tried everything in our strength. We just said, okay, we're going to make it. We're going to pray. And Andre, that preached here a couple of weeks ago, you know, he was there and we prayed. You know, Andre can pray. We prayed like spit and spat and all over the place. You know, we did everything in our own strength. And then the Lord said to us something very simply. You know, there was this big place. I don't know if I've told the story here, but there was this big open place where we had to go and do an outreach, a crusade. The only problem is, you know, the municipality gave it to us, The only problem is it was sort of a human toilet. And the whole place was full of human toilet things. Okay? It wasn't the physical toilet. It was the stuff that goes into the toilet. Okay? So it was all over the place. It was like as big as this stage. The only problem is there were like droppings every 10 centimeters. Okay? I don't know how those people did it in any case, because, you know, I just wonder, did they go like this, you know, and just went all over the place? I don't know what they did. So I tried to figure out for a day, how on earth do they get it so close to each other, because it was all over the place. But in any case, so we walk in there, and now you want to be big spiritual, and the Lord said, okay, clean the place. Okay, and then we think, oh, you know. And we took toilet paper. I stuck toilet paper that it went right through my nose, right onto my klein tongue, right through my lungs. I wrapped it around everything so that nothing could smell. I put toilet paper in my ears just in case there's some of that smell that goes through my ears. But you know, for half a day we had to clean that place. It was probably the most humbling experience of my life. You know, because we want to preach and we want all that stuff, and God says, clean the place, you know. So we've got like stuff. We made a massive bonfire. You can call it something something else. Okay? But it burned quite well. It's like huge, you know. You won't realize how much fuel and stuff goes into that stuff, you know. All the oil. But don't let your imagination go too far with you tonight. Okay. But in any case, so we cleaned this place, and the Lord said, we must just go and pray. We must just go and speak His life. And it was amazing, you know. For 8 days, we went on and on. And it was only the last night, you know, the witch doctors came and they pronounced their curses over us. And you know, I woke up in the middle of the night, and Andre was still there, and he was fast asleep, you know. And I, just in the middle of the night, I just woke him up and I said, can you not keep watch with me for 1 hour, you know. It was the only scripture I could think of, you know, that Jesus gave to His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because, yeah, I'm praying and he's snoring the roof off, you know. These people are doing all their curses. But to like make a long story short, that night, you know, the Lord led us to go to places and pray for stuff and break strongholds. And it was amazing to speak God's life. But it was such a humbling experience, because we try to do everything in the flesh. We try to impress God. We try to impress the people, and it didn't work. And that's why it's so important that if you're sitting here tonight and you think you can go on with God and you can inherit the promised land, but you're still messing around with that pornography and you're still messing around with that stuff and you are feeding your flesh all the time, do you know what? That is what you're going to get hungry for. That is what you're going to get thirsty for. If you eat McDonald's every day of your life, and I know there's some people that's going to get massive convicted now, okay? McDonald's or Steers or whatever, and that is your food, you know? Do you know how you begin to crave for that instant food, for junk food? You know, if you drink Coke or coffee, here we go into this direction now. Everybody's like thinking, oh, yeah. But you know, just try and go for coffee without 2 days and see how your body, your flesh begins to talk to you, speaks to you, you know? How many of you have experienced your flesh craving for stuff? Or maybe you think, well, okay, just like 50% honest people here, okay? The rest of you, we'll pray for you afterwards. But the fact is, our flesh is so many times in the way. And God said to them, if you want to go in where I want to take you now, there's some scary giants in there, but I want to tell you, you must get rid of the flesh. You must circumcise your heart. You must come to a place of circumcision. You must come to a place of intimacy. Some of you are afraid of God. Some of you are afraid to spend time with God. Because what you look is, when you spend time with God, is you just see a shadow. But you know what God wants you to see? He wants you to see His face. Stop looking at His hands. Stop looking at His feet. Stop looking at the things that God can do for you. Look at His face. And your life will transform. Look at His face. I'll never forget it. Going to India. Paul was still there with us, and coming to this lady, and she, you know, we went to do a mission there, and this lady said, well, you don't need to introduce yourself to me, because I've been praying for you for 3 months, and the Lord showed your face to me. And the fact that you've got 2 kids, I've got 3 now, then I only had 2. She said, I was praying for you all the time, the Lord showed me your face. And when you go to India and China and nations like that, and you've asked them, you know, because many people there get supernatural appearances by Jesus. And every one of them will tell you one specific thing. They will talk to you about the eyes of Jesus. They won't talk about His hands or His feet. They would say, something in His eyes changed my life when He looked me
in the eyes when he looked me. It's face to face. And that is how God wants to have a relationship with you. Face to face. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, when he sent out the 70, he sent them before his face. He came around and he looked each one in the eyes and he said, "You, I'm sending you, Heinrich, Philip, Anita. I'm sending all of you." And you know, if I just stand up there and I say, "All of you go. Go. You know, be sent." Then you're going to think, "Oh, no, you know, who am I?" You know, "Ach, yeah, no, that's just a general command." But if I walk up to you and I say to you, "JP and Lorraine, there's a specific command that God has given you. Are you ready to go and take it? Are you ready to follow Him with all of your heart? Go in the name of Jesus." There's something different when I look somebody in the face and in the eyes and I say, "You go, and you go." It's got nothing to do with "you go, boss." It's just "you go into the world, okay? You go, and you go." There's something intimate that God wants, and I'm doing this on purpose tonight because that is exactly, as I look you in the eyes, that is exactly what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to experience Him. Not a far distance God. Is this is he Sonop man? Like so cool. Huh? Are you from Sonop? Yeah. But you know, God wants to show His face to you. They're in Sonop, where you spend time with Him. Each one of us, there's a place of intimacy. And you know, you can think that you can have a distant relationship with God, but that's not who Jesus was. That's why God did not send 300 post emails from heaven. Or drop if you're from the Northern Cape somewhere very far where the post doesn't even get, you know, send it by ship or by whatever, by message, via the bottle, via the sea or what. Oh no, there's no sea there. But God didn't send a telegram. God sent His Son so that the people on the earth could see Him eye to eye, face to face, and could experience Him. And today we've got that same privilege, not by having sort of an experience up there and seeing the face of Jesus every morning in the mirror when we wake up. No, but through His Holy Spirit, you can experience God. Because God unveils. He says we look to Him with unveiled faces. And that's why the world out there, they don't see God because there's veils over their eyes. They've been trapped by the decisions and by the flesh and the things of the flesh. And God wants us to move away from that to a place where you can experience Him, the living God. But the only thing that will stand in the way is your flesh. You know, your greatest enemy is you. Not the devil, not the world out there, but the choices that you and I make. For life or against life. The greatest enemy in your life is you. And that is the greatest problem in this world. The greatest problem in this world is not sin, but is the sinner. Is the fact that man wants to be worshipped. And that's why we want to drive fancy cars. That's why we want to be worshipped through the stuff. And that's why we worship people so easily. Why? Because each one of us, in our sinful nature, we've got a desire, like Satan, to be worshipped. And we say, "Well, God doesn't deserve the worship. I want to be worshipped. I just want people to say I'm good, or I'm great, or I've got a name, or I'm a somebody, or I'm a this." And that is why it's so contrary against the gospel. That's why Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The flesh must die. Your own ways of trying to save yourself must die. I want to say this 30 times tonight because I know the Lord is challenging some of us to walk away from trying to do it in our own strength. There's some people that have prayed prayers here for years now for God to deliver your stuff. But you start to become friends with even that fear in your life. And God wants to deliver you. The second place that I want to talk about quickly, and we don't have time to go into all of the scriptures, but it's very simply about this Jericho, this massive city. So they looked at Jericho, they had to stay at Jericho, at Gilgal, and then they moved over to Jericho. They had to go and conquer Jericho. Now just imagine this massive city with these massive walls, and they have to go through there. There's no other way. And do you know what? In your life as a Christian, God will set up a Jericho in front of you. Because between Gilgal, and while you're at Gilgal, and you're intimate with God, and Jericho, somebody appears on the scene. And that somebody is called the commander of the hosts of the heavens, of the armies of heaven. It is Jesus Himself. And so Joshua, just imagine this. Joshua was quite a big man. He walks up, and in front of him stands this massive person. With a sword lifted up like this. Or like this. Yeah, I don't know what the striker pose, you know, like you know. But the Bible says this sword was like lifted up. And he was, so Joshua comes and Joshua is not sure who on earth this man is. He's a bit confused. Because let me tell you this, and I want you to listen very carefully. When you begin to walk into the promised land, God is not just a friend of sinners. The little Jesus. The person Jesus anymore. Jesus takes on another form. And if you don't look very carefully, you will miss God. Because God will start to move in ways that you cannot see. Because you've been so used to the wilderness, so used to the old ways, and now suddenly Jesus comes on the scene, and He's the commander of the host of heaven, of the armies of heaven, and He stands with His sword lifted up, and Joshua is a little bit confused. Joshua says, are you for us, or are you against us? Joshua actually thinks he must fight this man, because he's clueless. Because he didn't see God in this form before. And then he realizes it's God, and he falls to his knees, and Jesus says to him, the place where you're standing on is holy ground. Because there's a place where God begins to lead His church. But it's quite a scary place because many people, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the theologians of the day, when Jesus came to the earth, they did not think that this was how it was supposed to be. God always sends His redemptive purpose and His redemptive gift in a form that you would not expect. Why? Because it's Him. Because He wants to fight the battles. He wants to take Jericho. He wants to march in front of us. And that is the decision Joshua had to make right there. He had to say, okay, Lord, the flesh is laid down, all this stuff. But one thing I must click now is, Lord, there's a new paradigm. There's a new season that I need to walk into. Because now you're the commander of the armies. You're the commander of the hosts of heaven. And then we see them march. And God says to them very, very simply, now just be quiet. Because you know what the other problem in our lives is our mouths. Would you agree? Turn to somebody next to you and say, I know you're not a big mouth, but I know we talk a lot. Okay. So right here in Joshua, we see this, like this conquest, this place where we think, what on earth? And some of you are sitting here tonight and you're thinking, well, God, you can only move in my little boxes, and it's so important that you get out of those boxes and you take God out of the boxes. Because your faith will determine how God can move in your life. That's why Jesus could not do many miracles in Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. And I tell you, when I prayed this morning, the Lord said to me, there's a massive spirit of apathy and of indifference in this town, in this city, in Pretoria, and especially on the campuses here. People just don't care anymore. People just don't worry about their lives. And especially there are many students playing Russian roulette with their lives. They've got like a gun against their head. And they think, well, if I can just enjoy it today, I don't care what happens tomorrow. With all my sexual stuff and all this and all that stuff, let's just enjoy life to the fullest. That's a spirit of apathy. That's a spirit of being indifferent towards God. Where you just don't care anymore. Because let's just live for today. And that is why God is raising up a generation that can stand up and say, this Jericho is going to fall. And so God makes them walk around Jericho a couple of times. And He just says to them, you be quiet. You don't say a word. Because when you're going to start to speak, you're going to say negative stuff. You're not going to say the right stuff. You're going to start to murmur because you're going to talk about how big these walls are, how massive the city is. Because the challenges that we face as Christians and as people in this world is massive today. And many of you are standing in front of those Jerichos. But it's so important that sometimes you just keep quiet and you look to God. And then when God says shout, you shout on the seventh day. When God says, whoa, let's go for it, then you shout. Then you blow your lungs that they go like this against each other, you know. Everything in your body begins to go because God has spoken. He said shout, then we shout. When we're quiet, we're quiet. When we shout, we shout. And that is the place where God wants us. But just before we talk about that, there's something that happens in Joshua chapter 2 which is so profound. Joshua sends two spies into Jericho. And again, I'm talking about God moving in ways that we don't expect.
God moving sometimes in ways when we think, well, we've just fixed it, then God says, no. Lay that down because I want to take you somewhere. God, Joshua sends these two spies to Rahab. How many of you have heard of Rahab? Rahab the prostitute. Here in Jericho, these spies go in and they must obviously check out everything in the land, and especially in Jericho. They get into Jericho. Now the people in the city begin to hear that these guys are here to spy out the land. And so now God tells them, go up onto the roofs, but go to a specific woman. Her name is Rahab. And she's a prostitute. She's like not your average good Christian. She's like, you know what a prostitute is? Yeah, okay, no explanation needed. She's like a bit out there. She's like a bit weird, and she's not holy. God says, go there. And these two spies, they go to hide right there. And then she has got the opportunity to either like say, yeah, they are, or say, no, they're not here. So she lies. And she hits them on the roof. And then we know the story, the spies get away, but they make a covenant with her. And right there in the middle, they say to her, if you want to be saved, then you must take this red scarlet robe and you must hang it out your window. And you must, you know, if you don't hang it out there and you don't have your family together, you'll be destroyed. But when we see that red scarlet robe, you'll be saved. And that is the promise if you don't go to the authorities and tell them that we've been here. And so now we get the story as they march around and the walls begin to fall. Scripture actually says, and the archaeological people says that the walls didn't collapse like we know in our, you know, grade 8 or no, grade 3, grade 1. Pre-school, you know, stuff that the walls just fell over. The Bible says actually that the earth swallowed those walls up. It like this one, you know, it was quite a great experience to see. And right in the middle, that lady, her life was preserved, was saved because of this little red scarlet robe that is such a beautiful picture of Jesus. And his blood, the protection of his blood today. So right in the middle of this, all this destruction, God finds a family, a lady, who's got a heart after him. And God saves her. Not in the way that we think. We would say, lady, you first come to God, and you repent, and you sort out your life, kick all these people out of this house, and then we're going to save you. No. Lady says, you just follow God. You just start to come. And God is going to send many people to the church like that. Not that we're going to say, well, it's good to practice prostitution. No. That is no go, okay? But the fact is, God wants us especially to go and reach those type of people. And unfortunately, in the church today, we just see lots of religious people. We see lots of people that are just trying to do something for God. But God wants us to go beyond the natural. God wants each one of us to begin to experience him in such a way that when you stand in front of that Jericho, your Jericho will just like disappear. But there's always a redemptive purpose. There's always a redemptive gift. God wants us. And Jericho, what Jericho really represented, and this is what I want to actually get to tonight. Jericho represented the gates of the city and of the promised land. Jericho represented the entrance. And I want to take us to a scripture here in Matthew chapter 16. Right at the end. Matthew chapter 16, when God speaks to Simon, to Peter, in verse 17. He said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Then he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then a beautiful promise, he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in the heavens. So God says to him, look here, as the church today, I want to give you the keys of the kingdom. And keys open up gates. Keys open up doors. What we try sometimes to do is we try to break down those doors. We just try to march on them and say, let's look at who's the strongest. You know, I watched on television the other night, like 20 minutes of Rambo. How many of you have seen Rambo? Rambo is like this old movie. Which? Three. I think it was three. You know, where he ran around. But Rambo is like man on his own against this whole army, you know. And then we think, well, God has called us to be a Rambo, you know. Or to be a Superman, or to be a whatever, you know. Or to be a Mission Impossible. And we think, well, we're going to change the world as an individual. But the fact is, God says to Peter, Peter, because you've got a revelation, and because you've seen my face and you understand who I am, I'm going to start to build my church. And I want us just to jot down, if you've got a piece of paper, just, we haven't got time to go there because I want to start to end. But there's lots of times in 1 Samuel, chapter 1 verse 3, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Psalm 24, in Psalm 89, in Psalm 148, talks about God as being the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. God who is marching in front of His people to begin to declare who He is. He says, I'm not a little baby in a manger. I'm not a little God. I'm a massive big God. And my purposes will come to pass. And you and I can have and take and partake of that purpose. But yes, there's massive Jerichos. I was preaching on it Sunday night in Stellenbosch about David. And David coming against Goliath, and it's on the same lines. When he walked against Goliath, he started to speak to Goliath. He says to you, Goliath, I'm going to cut off your head today. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head today. You're going to be mincemeat. I'm going to thrash you. So David stands in front of this massive giant, and he gives him a good sermon. He tells him what he's going to do. And then, you know, like some people, they think, oh, how on earth this big man is going to kill us. David probably just thought, you know, he's so big, I can't miss him with these stones. You know, I'm just going to like, I'm going to get there. He's got like a big forehead, you know, so let's just hit him. But when it comes to Goliath, he runs against Goliath. And then he says, I don't come in my own strength. But he says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts of the armies of heaven. He says, I come to understand who this God is that I'm serving. He's not a little God that we play around with. He's a God of the armies of heaven. He's a massive big God, and He's marching, and He's got His purposes and His plans are taking place right now, and even in our lives and through our lives when we just obey Him. And we begin to say, God, I don't come in my own strength. It wasn't about the little stones. It wasn't about the scriptures that was engraved on the stones. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, my God shall supply all my needs according to the riches. My God shall kill Goliath. Whatever, you know. No, very simply, he got those stones because he was at the riverbed. He spent time with God to hear from God. And then he came from a place of strength because he saw God face to face. And then he ran against Goliath. But right here, in the same way, in the promised land, and there are many people here tonight, I believe, that must start to enter into your promised land. But the problem is there's some Jerichos in your way. The Jericho of depression. The Jericho of fear. The Jericho of family failure. And there's some people here tonight, I want to pray for them specifically to start, as we're going to minister to people and the band is going to come up. There's some people in this week, you suffer from divorce. From your parents, or you are maybe even going through divorce yourself, and you're sitting here tonight. And all you're doing is you're on the receiving end of negative stuff all the time. And it's like a massive Jericho because there's so many fears in your life. There's so many stuff that's ministering to you and say, you're never going to make it. You're going to be a failure. You're not going to, and you must sometimes, because you know, divorce brings death. Not upon the people so much, but as on their children. And you have to fight massive battles. But it's battles here in your soul. Battles, emotional stuff that is weighing you down. Emotional stuff that are taking away from God. And you're thinking, how on earth am I going to conquer that? Then I'm telling you very simply what I've been preaching on tonight. Don't try and do it on your own strength. Lay down your flesh. Say to God, God, I'm coming to surrender to you tonight. Jesus, I'm giving you everything in my life. Because the flesh cannot do it. I can try, Lord, to make my life nice. I can try to save myself. I can try to be happy. But you know how many people are out there trying to be happy and then they just live for the weekend. And then the weekend, the Springboks lose and then you don't feel good for a day and a half after that because you realize the Springboks cannot give you happiness.
And then you try to live and you hang on to dear life, because when Friday comes, it's like almost you enter into heaven. You say, hallelujah, praise God for weekends. And there we go. Now some of you are laughing because, yeah. But you know, if you just live for weekends, I said it this morning, you're going to miss 5 days. 5 out of the 7 days. That's not life. God wants you to experience life where you work, when you study. God wants you to have a life of overcoming. And sometimes that's going to mean you have to stand up and you have to say, okay, there's a massive Jericho here, but we're going to go through and we're going to go over. But our motivation is not for Jericho to fall. Our motivation is always a motivation of love. A motivation of understanding that we are here to see God being glorified. We are here to lift up His name. And let me tell you, you may be not many students here on Tikkies or Tat or whatever, but when you walk on this campus, you must begin to say who this God is that you are serving. Because that is all what the campus is waiting for. There's some people that will start to walk out of apathy and indifference and just look at their own problems and they begin to declare who this Jesus is. Some of you have never done that, but you're going to start to do that tonight. You're going to start to say to that depression over your life, whoa, you come to visit me every second day. This downcast feeling of just fear and intimidation and rejection and all that nonsense. And you have to stand up. You have to make a decision that, well, it's not in my strength, but it's when I see the commander of the armies of heaven. Are you with me tonight? Are you with me tonight? Shake somebody next to you and say, whoa, you're looking fresh tonight. Can the band, can you guys just come up quickly? Okay. Can you just clean up the stage quickly so that they can... They're going to do a skit tonight and then we're going to pray for people. Because you know what? There are many things in your life that may be standing and intimidating you tonight. What decisions do I make? Because God is always telling us that He wants to have a relationship with you. Do you know God will never leave you nor forsake you? God will never turn His back on you. It doesn't matter what you have done and where you've been and how many times you have rejected God. Even if you've backslidden, there's somebody here tonight, you know in your heart that you have walked away from Jesus long ago. And God is still reaching out to you. Tonight He's still saying to you, I'm going to give you another chance. But tonight you have to make that decision. Because you know the ball is in your court. The ball is in my court. Whether we want to continue in the flesh. Whether we want to continue in our ways. Or whether we want to overcome. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy life. That doesn't mean that it's going to be everything. It's just going to be like pineapple drinks with Jesus. And drinking tea with the archangel every morning at 9. And then you think, well, hallelujah, I'm somewhere. It doesn't work like that. You know, it's a life of dying to self. But the only thing that something can live, if you take a little seed, that seed must die when you place it in the ground for it to be able to live. When you have that seed in your hand, you don't know what that seed is going to be. You don't know what big tree can grow out of that little seed. The smallest seeds grows into the greatest thing, but the only thing that you need is you need death before you can have life. And I want to challenge you tonight, are you willing to die in your flesh? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you willing to lay down everything that will give you fame or recognition? Because you understand you've been made to glorify Him. You've been made to worship Him. You've been made to conquest so that He can get all the glory. I want us to stand tonight and we're going to pray. And they're just giving out the communion stuff. Because tonight we're reminded of that place of life or death. And tonight when we sit at the table, we stand at the table, it's not just something we do by chance. Scripture says we must actually do it often. You know, we sometimes get so religious with spending time with God. Or we say, well, God, you can't help me when I study. But when I come to church, then I'm going to experience you. No. God wants to be in your studies. God wants to be everywhere. God wants to manifest Himself Lord Jesus wants to show Himself in you and through you. So that everybody out there can know that there's a God that lives. And that was why when Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, do you know what he said? He held before the nation. He said, I present to you today, they've already promised, they've conquered the promised land. And then he stands up and he says, I present today before you life or death. He says, choose life or choose death. Right at the end, and they've conquered everything. And then he gives this profound statement in Joshua chapter 24. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, it's easy to say that when you're young. It's easy to say that when you have to conquer and go all out all the world. But when you stand at the end of your life, you can say, I've got a promise. We've conquered the promised land, but even that in itself, that's not what it's about. It's about serving God. It's about glorifying His name. It's about seeing Him high and lifted up, where the whole earth is full of His glory. And everybody will have a chance to choose life or death. But today the world is in such a mess. Do you know what? People don't have that choice because they don't know. And that's why God is calling us to walk through the Jerichos and walk over the Jerichos and begin to proclaim who Jesus is. But only when He becomes the commander and the host of the armies of heaven. So some of your relationships must change with God tonight. Your expectation of God must change so that He can be who He wants to be. That's what's so exciting about having you here tonight, is the fact that God is raising up a Joshua generation. God is raising up a generation that says, well, maybe our parents messed up. Maybe our grandparents died in the wilderness. They had all the opportunities. They had all the this. They had all the that. But they've chosen other things. But Lord, as a generation, we stand up and we want to say, God, for Your glory, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord until death do us part. Because death is just continuing on with life in this world. It's just to be with Christ. It's just to step into eternity and say, wow, we just continue with what we had here on earth. A life of overcoming. So I want us to take that bread. And I want us to take this wine. Scripture says we must do it respectfully. If you've got a relationship with Jesus, I want you to take that bread and I want you to thank the Lord for His broken body in your life. Then I want you to take the wine and I want you to say, Lord, I thank You that this represents Your blood that speaks tonight, even while we're here, of a finished work. Hallelujah. Of a completed work on the cross. So let's just do that. Will you eat the bread? Lord, we thank You as we take this bread. It represents life. It represents healing. It represents, Lord, Your fullness of life in abundance. And thank You tonight that we can say yes to that life. Thank You that we can surrender to that life. Thank You that we can surrender to Your promise that is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So let's eat and You thank the Lord.